And for the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark again. I was contemplating doing a Thanksgiving message, and then I do them every year, and I said, okay, we'll just keep on going, and because there is a great aspect of gratitude that I'm sure is expressed in this morning's text as it applies to us. The greatest thing that we can be grateful for on Thanksgiving is what happened to this man, and trust what has happened in our lives. And so Mark chapter 9 this morning, and a message I'm simply pulling from the text, and I'm entitling it, Help My Unbelief. Help My Unbelief. I was born some 64 years ago at the Grace Hospital in Vancouver. Is anyone else born there? Oh, look, we got a bunch at the back. My brothers and sisters back there from the Grace Hospital. It is now BC Women's Hospital, I understand, and adjacent to that is BC Children's Hospital. No Father's Hospital yet, but while I was serving in a previous church, there were two families that had extended stays, or their child did, in Children's Hospital. Weeks with their child, I think they were both newborns, if I remember right, and something was not, one was very premature, the other one had some abnormalities. That second child, I think, lived to the age of 4 or 5, struggled through most of life, and then eventually passed away. The other one that was born so premature, I think, has, if I'm not mistaken, spina bifida as a result of the premature birth. She's now around in her early 20s, I would imagine. And so I spent a considerable time visiting those families while they were going through this at Children's. If nothing, it is an agonizing experience to go through that process, that procedure, with your child, not knowing where this is all going. I guess there's very few things that are more heart-wrenching than sick kids. The worst I ever encountered was the death of my 7-year-old cousin. I was in my 20s at the time. He was the passenger in the back seat of a car that was involved in a car accident. The other car came through a stop sign and hit broadside. He was in a coma, I think in Royal Columbian, if I'm not mistaken, for 3 months. And maybe the saddest thing I ever saw was, it must have been his 7th or 8th birthday. 8th birthday, I guess it was, and they brought him a cake and the candles were lit and they sang happy birthday and he was comatose. It's a scene I will never forget. How tragic. He eventually passed away. It took my aunt and uncle years to come to grips with this. I guess you never get over it. You do get, to a degree, you get accustomed to that normality, but it was difficult to watch. This morning, we enter the story of a father seeking help for such a son. A boy with a terrible malady. But the end of it leads to I'm sure, a place of great gratitude and joy. And so we want to get there this morning. And then by application, what that all points to in terms of the gratitude and joy that we can experience and hopefully have experienced. You know, if anyone has a reason to be thankful on Thanksgiving, it is Christians. I heard again in the last couple of weeks, for people who do not know the Lord or don't believe in a God or a personal God, who are they thanking? Mother Nature, maybe, some impersonal force. But we know who to thank. And for reasons beyond even what the world would suggest. And so that's where we're heading this morning. The greatest gift of all, I think as one vocalist put it, is the salvation of our souls and the gratitude for what Jesus did for us. But we'll get there. We're in Mark chapter 9. I want to pick up the account in verse 14 and read down then to verse 29 and help my unbelief. And when they came to the disciples, that's Jesus and the other three disciples who had just come from the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever he seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And some of your translations will add, "and fasting." We'll talk about that. I want to break the story down into three parts this morning as we examine the theme of faith, believing, trusting. How you doing? We'll see. It's a huge issue as we journey through life, especially as believers, this whole aspect of faith. Believing. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So it is an element of the Christian walk that is essential for that lifestyle, for that identity as a Christian. Faith. We find that it's often a struggle and in short supply. Now we'll talk about that this morning and maybe something we can do about it. But anyways, the first thing I would have you see in of the three main sections in this story, first of all is verses 14 to 19, is the failure of the disciples. The failure of the disciples. I'd have you note three things here. First of all, in verses 14 to 16, I would have you see their altercation with the scribes. Their altercation with the scribes. The scribes are the religious leaders of the day. They're the copyists of the scripture. They're the theological experts. They're the seminary professors, we might say. The scholars. The scribes. Verse 14 begins with Jesus coming down from the mountain where he had been transfigured. It had been witnessed by three of his disciples. They had also seen not only his transfiguration, but they had heard his conversation with Moses and with Elijah. We talked about that last week. It must have been an interesting conference. Talk about a mountaintop experience. That'd be kind of cool to be a part of, sitting on the outside and hearing the conversation between Jesus and these two mega prophets. Real men coming back now to meet with Jesus, and they discussed his departure or his exodus, his leaving, which ultimately would have included the cross and then the resurrection, all a part of the conversation he had with these two prophets. Anyway, that was last week. Upon re-entry, as they come back into what we would call the real world, they find the rest of the disciples arguing with the Jewish scribes and a crowd looking on. Well, this isn't the first time the scribes have had squabbles attacking Jesus, but now it's not Jesus, it's the disciples. Now, it wouldn't have been all the disciples because three of them had gone up to the mountain with Jesus, so 12 minus 3, I guess that would be 9 of them having an intense conversation, it says, and arguing a dispute with the religious leaders. So what are they arguing about? Well, we'll see. But again, as we begin, I guess you could say there's nothing like a chaotic Monday morning after a great weekend retreat. That's what we've got here. You know, mountain. I remember it was a college and career young adult retreat up at Kakawa many years ago, and I remember one of the college students or a young man who was up there, he said, "How come whenever we go home from this, I can't keep the fire burning," or something to that extent. You know, this is such a great spiritual experience, and then I go home and it's Monday morning and flack. That's kind of right, these three disciples. I'm sure let's just go back to the mountain. Right, they wanted to build three tents up there, three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses, one for Elijah. They wanted to make this a much longer experience, maybe make this permanent. Let's just go live up there. But you don't live up there. You live down here. And that's the reality we'd rather sometimes not face. Yeah, life goes on. Verse 15, the crowd sees Jesus coming and they're elated, probably have been, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And, you know, because he's the miracle worker, he's the star of the show. The other guys are just sort of the warm-up acts. He's the Taylor Swift. Not bad compare, but you know what I mean. He's the one we've come to see. So come and they greet him. Verse 16, Jesus asks his disciples what the issue is. What on earth are you guys arguing about? Well, someone from the crowd interjects and gives the reason. Secondly, We have the desperation of a father. The desperation of a father. We find out that this whole incident surrounds a young man. Boy, as I put the pieces together, I'm thinking he's 12, 14. That's kind of as I'm reading into this. Still call him a boy, but it talks about him having this since childhood. So that's sort of my guess on this one. Find out that this boy has a spiritual issue. He has a demon. A demon that leaves him with the inability to speak. It has a violent effect upon this boy in that it throws him to the ground such that he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. I will not demonstrate this. He becomes rigid as a board. Matthew says he's an epileptic. But an epilepsy caused by demonic activity. Now, I should just park for a second here and say, not every disease like epilepsy is necessarily caused by demons. For Jesus heals and delivers. They're separate events. But in our culture, I think sometimes we perhaps downplay the role of the demonic in terms of some of the things that people experience. I had a friend, I don't think I've ever shared this story before, who many years ago went to SFU, and he had a guest lecturer one morning, and he was the person who was in charge of the director of Riverview. It was the mental hospital, I think they're talking about reopening it actually, in Coquitlam. And he was talking about mental illness and dealing with people who were consigned to this facility. And then he made this comment, and this is, you know, the head of a secular mental health institute. He said, "There are some cases where I send the person to an exorcist." Interesting, from a, I don't know if he was a Christian or, but from a secular high-ranking official to have made a statement like that. This is one of those cases where the demonic plays a part. It must have been terrible to witness. I can only imagine. One of the young men, he wasn't so young anymore, he would have been approaching middle age in the first ministry in which I served. He's passed away since. Had a brain tumor. And every once in a while, completely unexpectedly, out of the blue, you never knew when, he would have a seizure. One time we were going for lunch, and we were halfway there, and the seizure happened in my car. It's something to witness. Much of what is described here is what happened to him in the seat beside me. The convulsions, the stiffness, the foaming, the not being able to speak. It didn't make my day. It was hard to look at and to watch, and there's nothing you could do except let the seizure pass. Completely wiped him out. So that's what's going on here, only this time it has a demonic cause. In his case, he was a believer. This was not demonic. It was a result of a tumor he had had and then removed. So this man comes seeking Jesus for help with his boy. Well, when he came, Jesus had been in a celestial staff meeting, so he wasn't there. So the interns tried, and they failed. couldn't get this demon out. Now, you're saying, well, I guess they just didn't have enough experience, or they just didn't have the right formula. You can give all kinds of reasons, but that's not it. If you go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus had previously commissioned the disciples. Verse 7 says, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over what? The unclean spirits. Now, if you gaze down to verse 13, it says, after they returned, it says, they came and proclaimed, verse 12, that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we do know that these disciples had already been on ventures, and in these ventures to these fields, two by two, they had already cast out demons. So they weren't rookies. They had some experience in this, but this time they couldn't do it. Why? Well, we'll have to wait just a little while in terms of what was going on here. This is probably the reason for their argument with the scribes. The scribes probably told them how they should go about doing this, or what was wrong with their method, or on and on and on, because they weren't the only one that delivered demons. There were other exorcists. Not all exorcists are believers in God. The Bible talks about, Jesus talks about at the end times that people, during the tribulation period, there will be all kinds of fake miracles and people will be delivered and all these kinds of things will happen. That doesn't necessarily mean these people are on. There's fake exorcists. All right. Or at least those who aren't believers. So anyway, they're arguing about this. Thirdly, I would have you see in verse 19 now, the exasperation of the Lord. The exasperation of the Lord. What's the problem? Well, verse 19. He answered them, O faithless generation. Problem? Lack of faith. We might substitute the word belief or trust. Faithless. Kind of like Israel in Psalm 95. As we hearken back to the time of the people of Israel in the desert. What was the major thing that they lacked? Faith. In spite of all that God did for them, they kept whining and complaining. And Psalm 95, 10. 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Just faithless generation. Didn't believe, didn't trust. So that becomes a key in what's going on here, and we will conclude with that. But Jesus is exasperated. Now, whom is he exasperated at? And I guess you could read lots of, at the disciples? But yeah, because they couldn't cast the demon out, and we will read at the end that the faithlessness applies to them too. The crowd, just the whole shebang, the scribes, yeah, I suppose they're all faithless as well. They could be included in part of the package. How about the man? And we will see in a moment that he himself has got some issues. I'd say all of them. He uses the word faithless generation, faithless race. Jesus, I think the Lord is often exasperated, and even sometimes I think with his people, but I'm so glad he didn't walk away. And I hope that there's times that in my life I don't exasperate him too much. Oh, that faithless rock. But here, yes, after all they had seen, he's done lots of miracles, he's fed people. No one still really got it. And so the humanity of Jesus comes out. Verse 19. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Reminds me of sometimes raising kids. Oh, well, my dad said that. How many times do I have to tell you? How come you don't get it? Heavy sigh. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit, you know. Oh, and we hurt him, we pain him. Often by our lack of faith, lack of trust, lack of belief, like Israel in the desert. And we can be like that. It takes so long to get it. And so we try to manage our problems by ourselves. And it don't work too good. It don't work. So the exasperation of the Lord, the failure of the disciples. Secondly, now it gets better. The faith of a father. The faith of a father, verses 20 to 24, in two sections here. One, or three sections. One, we have a tragic display. It's one thing to hear about a problem. It's another thing to see it, to witness it. I got a ride here this morning with Keith and Bernice. You don't know that, you know, I'm preparing sermons till I get up here. Marcella comes a little bit later, and then we go home in one vehicle, but they come right by my place. And so, public thank you for the Uber rides, we call them. And they are showing me some pictures on their iPad this morning. It's one thing to see the pictures, but it's another thing to actually have been there. You say, well, what happened? A car ran into the side of McDonald's on the other side of the window. They were sitting there, smash! And they're okay. But it's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to actually experience the car smashing into the window that you're sitting beside. We can talk about it later on. But well, now the experience comes. The demon, upon confronting Jesus, goes into action. It says, when the spirit saw him, they bring the boy to Jesus. Immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Here it is. And you can't help but be moved somewhat by this scene. How terrible it would have been to... Imagine your child or someone's child that you know, and he's going through this demonic fit, writhing on the ground in front of you. When I was a kid, when the chickens were being shipped out, or every once in a while we would take a few chickens from the pen, and mom would make chicken soup out of them, and you know they would chop the head off the chicken, and then you'd see the chicken run around without a head on. It's kind of fun when you're a little kid, but not a person. Right? This is a person, it's not a chicken. Verse 21, Jesus asks about his history. Not that Jesus doesn't know, but he's now setting the stage for what's going to take place. How long has this been going on? For years, since he was a child. It's not just a recent phenomenon. And I would imagine the people, for the most part, probably knew who this boy was. Imagine watching your toddler day after day growing and seeing this. It's a present reality. You know, Marco and Myrna, you've mentioned, you know, your own grandson who is autistic, right? And you see some of the, and it's difficult for parents to manage this every day. Well, let's take this up four notches. Now we've got a demon-possessed kid who's, well, it's worse. Father says it has often cast him into fire and into water, probably trying to drown him, or it says here, to destroy him. So, he needs 24-hour care. Watch. Because we don't know if he's not going to kill himself. Terrible scene. Doesn't say why. It seems, how does a demon get into a little kid? I don't know. I don't know the history of this family. I don't know what's taken place here. And sometime there are what we might call, and I quote, innocent victims. Right? The kid didn't play with an Ouija board, but somehow the demon got into him. And I'll let you wrestle with that one. I'm sure he's talked about, and this has impacted the family now significantly for years, and it is an awful predicament. So, a tragic display right there for everyone to see. Secondly, I would have you see his fervent desire, speaking of the faith of a father, his fervent desire, second half of 22 through verse 24. 22. The father goes on. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In other words, they couldn't do anything, but if you can you please help us here? I'm sure with great anxiety. Verse 23, first half. And Jesus said to him. Now the translation here is significant. Some of your translations will say, if you can believe. Does anybody have that? Yes, some translations. That's probably an addition. Okay, now I won't get into the manuscript evidence and stuff like that, but it probably simply says, if you can, and there should be a question mark after it. Mine has an exclamation mark, but I think this is what's going on. The father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, you get it? If you can, what's he saying? Jesus actually repeats his statement, his question. Again, some manuscripts will add believe, but I don't think that's the point. It's not about believing. It's in part about believing, but that's not the ultimate point here. You know, if you have enough faith. But it's about the if you can. The emphasis isn't on the belief of the man, but on the ability of Jesus. Now, the two are tied, I understand that. If you can. Faith is only as good as the object of the faith. So how much faith does he have in Jesus when he's asking that question? This is clarified in Jesus' statement as he goes on. All things are possible for one who believes. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes, not if you can, but that you can. That's the point. He uses the wrong word. I think there's something there. All things are possible for one who believes that Jesus can. Not that faith has no part, but the strength of our faith isn't the issue. The object of our faith is. And that will be clarified in just a moment. Jesus is pointing back on his lack of belief by virtue of the question itself. If you can is a question of unbelief. He's not sure. Now, I would contrast this with Mark chapter 1, if you want to flip back there just for a second. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark 1:40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you what? If you will, not if you can, if you will, you can make me clean. You see the difference? The leper says, if you will, this father says, if you can. It's a question of affirmation here. One says, if you will, you can. The other one says, if you can, will you? That's different. I think we sometimes do that as well. If you're there, if you care, we question who God is and what he can do and what he's doing. If you can, or put whatever word in there you want rather than if you will. I know that you're in charge and in control of everything, but I have no doubt that you can. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's good. He did believe, but only a little bit. But he realized how imperfect his faith was, and so he pleaded for an increase to his faith. The reformer John Calvin, writing of this account, says, and I quote, he declares that he believes and yet acknowledges himself to have unbelief. These two statements may appear to contradict each other, but there is none of us that does not experience both of them in himself. Right? We believe, but sometimes But he's honest. And he wants more to believe, to have more faith, to understand this more completely. And he asks Jesus for help in his lack. And that's a great place to be. He knows what we're like. But he will see that. He'll respond just to that. And it's a prayer, I think, that's good for us as well. Lord, I believe, but help me with my doubt here. Help my unbelief, my lack of trust. Thirdly, in verses 25 to 27, we have a complete deliverance. A complete deliverance. So how does Jesus respond to the Father? When you get a little bit more faith, you come and see me again. Because I just need more faith than that. No. The bit of faith that he does have is enough. It's not about how much faith you have. It's if you have some faith, that's enough. In Matthew 17, which is the same account, in verse 20, the second half of the verse, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, small little bit, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." How much faith do you need? This much. Little bit. Luke chapter 27. Luke chapter 27 and verses 5. That's a mistake. Now, I'll tell you next week. Maybe it should be 17. I might have made a typo there. I'm just going to give it one shot. Luke 17, 5 and 6. Yeah, that's it. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Same thing that the man is asking for here. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. It's not about big faith, it's about little faith and a big God. All right? So Jesus casts the demon out of the boy based upon that little bit of faith of the man. It was just a little, but it was enough. Verses 25 to 27. When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to you, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Oh, just that little phrase when Jesus delivers. Now, the demon would obey that, but he says in a different place, unless you replace that with the Spirit of God, that demon will come back. But just a little aside on that. But he has the power and the authority to throw that demon out forever, as he does for those of us that he rescues from sin and judgment. This is good. Get out of here. Do not come back. Crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But he ain't dead. Jesus touches him, picks him up, and he rises and walks away. Completely healed. Jesus fulfills the desire of the man, and the boy is free. Yes, he can. Can you? Yup. And I suppose the faith of that man grew a little bit that day. See, it's faith causes God to work, and that it increases our faith, right? It cycles upon itself. Some of us struggle with faith is because we've just never done it, stepped out in faith. Third and finally, and very quickly, the flaw in the endeavor. Back to the disciples. The flaw in the endeavor, verses 28 and 29. Following the deliverance, the disciples asked Jesus privately why they couldn't perform the exorcism. And I remind you that they had done this previously. Why not this time? I had an answer, and then I didn't agree with myself. And I changed it. Here's what I think. Now, you might agree with my former answer, which I won't tell you. But anyway, the Lord will reveal the truth. Verse 29. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And some of the translations will add, and fasting. There's strong evidence that that may be in the original. Maybe it doesn't shake your faith or anything if it's not, but you know that could very well have been there. And I think it was, because here's, I think, is the point. And if it is or it isn't, the point's the same. I should first of all go back to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. It's a parallel account, and we have a fuller statement from Jesus who says, why couldn't we do it? There he says, you can't do that except by prayer and fasting. He adds something in Matthew 17 where he says, because of your little faith. So somehow prayer and faith are connected. And then he goes on to say, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed. So you can only get this kind out by prayer and fasting, and that is tied to faith. So what's that all about? One commentator put it this way: prayer is faith turned toward God, and that's how the dots are connected. Prayer is faith turned toward God. We pray because we have faith. Otherwise, we wouldn't pray, right? We pray because we believe and believe that God can do something. Jesus says here, this kind of what? This kind of demon, which tells me that there are different forms and kinds and power abilities in the demonic world. There's a hierarchy. It's my understanding here. And I could probably prove that, and I don't have time this morning, by going back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, where Daniel is praying and it takes 2 weeks for the angel to come to him with the answer because he was fighting with the adversary and Michael had to come and help him. It's a really weird story. But there is a whole another world out there, I think, with different levels of authority and strength in the demonic world. This kind, because they had already cast out demons, so they're familiar with this. This kind, though, Jesus says, needs more diligence. Prayer and fasting, more significant, a longer, more deliberative, concentrated time of prayer. And that's probably why I think fasting is included there. This is not a quick one. seems that they couldn't do as they had done before, so they, what did they do? Gave up. Well, I guess it doesn't work. And so their lack of faith was evidenced by the fact that they stopped praying when it just didn't happen right away. Well, I guess it's, and Jesus says, no, this requires more persistence. And the reason you're not continuing to pray is you just don't believe that if you God will come through. So you stop because it doesn't happen yet. And how many times I think to myself, does this happen in our lives? But God doesn't do what we want right away. So, I guess he's not there anyway. Instead of continuing on, persisting in prayer, the Bible actually tells us. So they didn't keep on. They too needed to echo the Father's words. I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus is helping them to grow. May those words be ours today in our inadequacies. I conclude with a song we used to sing every once in a while. It's from the old hymn book. It says, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how grateful that man must have been to see his son delivered. We thank you that it only takes just a grain of belief to accomplish great things because you are able. And we thank you this morning for not only delivering that boy from the evil one, but much more significantly, delivering our souls from the power of the evil one as well. And so we are thankful today that that power is available. It's not if you can, but will you? And that's a whole other question. But we thank you that we serve the God who, of the impossible, the one who is all-powerful and all-compassionate. Oh, Lord, so often we fall so short of faith. It's so small. Sometimes it doesn't even exist. And we pray for forgiveness for that, but gratitude for your compassion and your patience with us. Grant us, Father, the faith to see great things. And if there's things that someone is going through this morning that just needs a little more faith in the middle of doubt whether you are even there, Lord, we pray you would provide that. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. We want to close this morning with a final song. He will hold me fast in spite of all things. Let's stand.